then the Lord answers, not because he needs a few days to get it done, but there is a battle behind the scenes and free choice is involved. You know, and as you think about that, sometimes the thought can be, well, why don't we see more of that in the United States? You know, why don't we see that more in this church? Why don't we see it more in my life, right? And that question is a fair question to ask, I think. I think that that's something that we should ask. Lord, why not? And I think the answers aren't necessarily that difficult. If you look at the scriptures, it's pretty clear that God has two things to say to his people, generally speaking, when it has to do with getting back on track or for him to do great things, and it's repentance and it's service. Repentance and service. It's like two wings. For the eagle to fly, it needs both wings, right? And if you only have repentance without service, or if you have service with no repentance, either way, you're not going far, you're not doing much, and you're not seeing the power of God come upon you and do great and wonderful things. And this morning, I'd like to explore a little bit about how that relates to our identity. I'd like to suggest this morning as we begin that one of the reasons why we have what we have and we don't have what the Lord wants to give us is because we have a hard time hearing what he has to say to us. And one of the reasons we have a hard time hearing what he has to say, and by the way, I'm including all of us, me too, is we're insecure about who we are. And you could say, oh, no, I know exactly who I am. I'm an American. I am so-and-so Smith, or whatever. I don't know if there's a Smith here. I didn't mean to pick on you if there is. John Doe, how's that? And I'm a father, I'm a mother, I'm a daughter, I'm a son, I'm a carpenter, I'm an electrician, I'm a computer guru, whatever it is, we have our things that we think identify us, but when push comes to shove, and I'm a Christian, I might even be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. However, I wonder sometimes about how strong really our identity is, just based on the results. You know, our faith literally will propel us into action immediately. There is no such thing as faith not being active. It doesn't exist. We do exactly what we believe. Our lives are the outflow of what we believe. And as a result, God is in a dilemma that he sees who we really are, or at least who he knows we can be, and he gets between the rock and the hard place because he respects completely our free choice. You know, when I was a teacher with students, we often had the dilemma that I knew they could do more than they thought that they could. And guess who was right? I was. Because I knew them well enough to know where I could push them and where they were uncomfortable or where they'd feel a little bit awkward out of their comfort zone. And I'd have to kind of like gently prod them to say no and sometimes just push them right out of the nest to get them to discover, wow, I can do that. You know, I had no idea. And that's true for all of us. And God has to somehow grab us and get us to where he wants us to go with, at the same time, working with our free choice. And the sad thing is that those who are lost completely unnecessarily. Judas could have been saved. To the very end, when he walked out, the love of Christ was compelling him, was constraining him. Saul of... And when he was king, could have been saved all the way to the point that he listened to a demon tell him he was going to die the next day. And guess what he did then? He died the next day. Because our identity, who we believe we are, leads us to action. And one of the things that God desperately longs to do is to give us a new identity. But in order to do that, guess what he needs to do? He needs to rebuke us. And rebuke sounds really difficult if you're not secure in the relationship with the person that's rebuking you. Isn't that true? Somebody off the street comes up to you and starts telling you about yourself. They might be dead on right, and you're like, whoa, wait a second. It feels like an attack. It emotionally feels overwhelming, which is not the same thing when somebody who's close to you that you trust, with implicitly trust, that you have a confidence that they have your, they love you, they have the best in mind for you, come up and gently begin to say, you know what, have you considered? And you can say, ow, that hurts, but I can't deny it. Why? Because the source is from somebody trusted. God's dilemma is he has a whole lot to tell us. And like he said to the disciples in the upper room, but you're not always ready to receive it. So what I'd like to do is I want to share with you some of the scriptures in the Old Testament where God really just lays into Israel. And we look at them, we say, boy, they deserved it. Right? But let's look and see, is there a possibility that some of those rebukes actually are applicable to us? And if we were able to hear it, you know, if we were able to hear it, if we could hear love through the rebuke, then we're moving forward towards literally having our faith revolutionized. Do you remember in the book of Revelation chapter 3, talking to the Laodicean church, to the last church, he says, those that I love, I do what? I discipline and rebuke, right? He rebukes those he loves. Why? Because like a good teacher, like a good parent, he sees who we are. We don't know who we are. Therefore, we act out in ways that are inappropriate, that are ungodly, that are unsavory, and that ultimately will help us either become our actions. In other words, the more choices that we make in a certain direction, we begin to actually believe the father of lies that we are actually his child. Therefore, I do all these things that I do. And we're always looking at the things that we do, and God's like, no, I'm going to have to deal with the things that you do because you don't know who you are. And once you understand who you are, all of the things that you thought you could never get over, all of the trappings of sin that you thought, I'm stuck with this for the rest of my life, will begin to fall away like unbelievably quick. That's the battle, our identity. Let's look at Amos. Boy, we got 10 minutes left, comparatively speaking. I'm going to fly through this a little bit. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel. Who's he speaking to? The house of Israel, which happens to be God's people. Okay, get that in your mind. He says to them, seek ye me and ye shall live. They're his people, but evidently they're not seeking him. Therefore, they're in danger of death, because if you're not connected to God, who is the source of life, if you unplug from the source of life, just like the electric outlet, you have death, right? That's God's fear for all of humanity. He goes on in verse 10 and says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Notice that the Israelites, God's people, hate the rebuker. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. And the problem is that we're wrong a lot more than we're really ready to deal with. And that's God's dilemma. We're not honest with ourselves. And you know why we can't be? Because we don't believe who we are. So notice he prefaces it by saying, house of Israel, my people. Then he goes on and says here, for as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, you take from him the burdens of wheat. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. Just notice that underlined part. They have planted vineyards, but they don't keep hold of it because of their choices. And then it goes on in verse 12, says, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, that is, they do wrong to the people that are doing right. They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. The poor, those who have needs, actually have a right to the gifts that God has given us. They have a right. We have a moral obligation, but we're not always quick to use that gifts that God gives us in the right places. And so God's saying, here's the mighty sins. Here's some of the transgressions, the many transgressions. And verse 15 says, I know that you hate evil and love the good. I'm sorry, hate the evil. This is his recommendation. And love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph, Notice that God is saying, start to hate what's bad, start to love what's good, and maybe you might find mercy with the God of heaven. Is that because he's trying to withhold it? No. But because our identity isn't established with an occasional good deed. Did you hear that? Every once in a while, okay, it's a compassion Sabbath. That's great. But guess what? That should be every day, right? There is no special day for doing the will of God. That's every day. And every once in a while isn't enough. So God's saying, listen, you got to jump into this thing. You got to get into it. And it could be that you'll find mercy. In other words, you will maybe, in that process, begin to discover who God is. And as you discover who God is, he will then inform you about who you are, which will then begin to set you free. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. We're saying, oh boy, things are tough. I wish the Lord would come. Watch out. Are we ready for his coming? If we run from a lion and meet a bear, you're not any better off, right? Verse 20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? God's speaking turkey with his people. He's saying, hey, wake up. Something's not right. And you're saying, praise the Lord, Maranatha, he's coming soon, amen. Wait a second. You're not ready. Come, let's reason together. Notice what it goes on to say. I despise your feast days. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Of course, we don't have meat offerings, but that in our case would be talking about our religious services, our activities on a spiritual level. Verse 23, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. Can you imagine God actually being like, this actually hurts my ears, all those hymns. It's kind of shocking, isn't it? Hey, we're doing good things. We're going to church. We're singing songs. And God's saying, yes, that's wonderful, and I think you should. If you're doing it in truth. If we're in relationship. If it's not just a form. And the way we can know that is by what's going on in our lives. And God is saying, let's wrestle through this. I know it's painful. It's easier to just say, well, it's sort of like I'm moving in the right direction in basically speaking. But that's all vagaries. We need to know. Where are we with God? We need to have a clear channel. And it's tempting. I've struggled with the same things. When the worse off I am performing, so to speak, the more I've fallen on my face, the less I'm inclined to really want to read some of the harder things to read in the Bible. You want to read Psalms, right? The verses on compassion and God's mercy. And that's understandable, and that's probably okay to a degree. But the tough stuff, the tough medicine, is actually what gets us to go deeper. When we're just kind of floating, we're not necessarily doing too bad, but we're not really necessarily doing that much advancement in the cause of God. We're not necessarily changing. You know, the Bible says in Psalms that they fear not because they change not. In other words, they don't fear God because they don't really ever change. They're just going through the same old, same old. And when we go into the tough talk from God, it actually begins to rattle our cage, so to speak, and begins to make us think about what's going on inside and who am I? And not how am I able to stand when it's sunny and my friends are around me? Not how can I sing a good hymn when the people around me are singing, but how am I standing when others around me are wanting to drag me under the water, when they're being rude to me, when they're being unkind to me? Who am I? Am I rooted? Am I grounded? Am I able to stand when there's nobody else beside me? You know, those are the questions we need to wrestle with and we need to ask ourselves. And God's word is tremendous for asking those questions to us. Notice what it says in verse 24. This is God's desire. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. He's not talking about a trickle of, you know, offering. He's talking about a stream, a river of righteousness. He wants our life to just be literally a compelling force. You know how a river can be? Just takes everything with it. There's a branch, it goes with the river. There's anything drops in the river, it's gone. The river has force, it has power, it has initiative. And that energy sweeps with it And if it's evil, of course, that's a terrible thing. But God's saying we should be a stream and a river of righteousness. Our lives should begin to actually bring with us the people around us into the motion of worship, into the motion of actually service to God. Now, I wanted to go into the book of Joel, because this is really tough stuff. We always read in Joel, and this is where we have to be students of the whole Bible, not just, you know, reading proof texts. We always read in Joel about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but nobody ever reads chapter 1. Nobody ever reads chapter 2 until you get to verse 28, where it talks about the outpouring of the Spirit of God. But notice what types of things are being said here. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come upon the land, he hath laid my vine waste, barked my fig trees, he hath made it clean bare. In other words, he's saying, you're drinking. And you're thinking, well, I don't drink. Ah, wait, but teachings, doctrine in the Bible are actually referred to as wine. And so God's people here are drunk with wrong thoughts. They're not thinking biblically. They have ideas, they have philosophies, but it's not necessarily going along with exactly what the Word of God says. And as a result, their whole land's getting stripped of goods. Notice what it says next. Be ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is what? Perished. Notice that it's dealing with food. And usually we think of these verses, we read them, and we say, well, yeah, too bad. They're looks like they're going to be hungry. No. Yes, that's true. That was what it meant in their day. But when we apply it to our day, what does wheat make? Bread. And what does bread represent? The Word of God, right? Jesus. So notice that these people have nothing spiritually. It's getting all taken away. Why is it getting taken away? Because they're not thinking biblically. And God is saying to his people, wake up. You got to come back so you can have food. You want to be able to just have your soul filled with nourishment so that you're not having any fear. You know, fear is a product of a lack of love. Isn't that true? Because the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. What about stress? Perfect peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. Right? All the scriptures are there to deal with our inner world, our landscape of anxiety, of stress, of depression. All these things are answered with a thus says the Lord. But we're not really used to, and I include myself, we need to be students of the Word so that these truths begin to kind of orient our brain. So we're not just going with what we feel or what the philosophies of the world are. Why? Because then we end up ashamed. We end up with no food. We can't share with other people. And we're wondering, why is it that I can't bring people to the Lord? Why is it I can't, you know, do something productive? Well, productivity is a byproduct of the work of God in our lives, right? And so we're being counseled here. Come on, let's get real. Let's wrestle with the Lord. You remember the gentleman, I just lost his name, the one that took Ireland for the Lord. He was wrestling and he's like, Lord, give me Ireland. Or no, it was Scotland, excuse me. And he actually prayed that the Lord would give him Scotland. I mean, that's a bold prayer. That's like say, Lord, give me Elmira or I die. Right? If you're praying prayers like that, and it takes faith, right? It takes faith. Lord, do this. God's going to do great, wonderful things. There's no doubt about it. But there's a process, and part of that process is listening to the God speak. Because God sometimes, to get us to be able to take Elmira, like that gentleman, can't think of his name, took Scotland for Christ, where there was such a revival, first might say, yes, and the way you're going to do that is, don't do anything today. Like, what? I'm okay with doing something specific, but nope, just pray. Or, you know that person 10 years ago? You never apologized. You should probably make that right. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm busy. I've got to take care of Elmira. You know, I'm taking Elmira for the Lord. We're doing great and wonderful things. No, no. Humans never do anything. The Spirit of God does everything. We simply make ourselves available to the Spirit of God, but that never happens until we're getting real with God and we're wrestling with Him. We're letting Him rebuke us. We're letting Him actually speak to our lives and actually get practical. And the more we're able to do that, the more we're willing to do that, the more the incredible things begin to happen. Notice what it goes on to say. Let's skip down to the bottom because it says some of the same things. Verse 17, it says, the seed is rotten under their clods. Do you know what clods are? No, not those kind of clods. It's like a big clump of dirt, right? In other words, the farmer has to go out there and kind of till the ground, get it prepared. If you just got a big chunk of dirt, chances are that the seed underneath it isn't going to be able to manage to get through that tough dirt. It needs to be broken up a little looser. Those clods are like those things in our life, like that person we never asked forgiveness for. That person that we didn't make things right with. You know, whatever the issues are that were unresolved or that we're holding on to, God's saying, you need to get rid of that. Why? Because the seed is rotten under it. The seed isn't able to grow. It's getting stuck. Well, I'm not going to go in through all this. I had some other verses. I want to actually jump ahead to this quote from Selected Messages, chapter, volume 1, page 138. And this kind of highlights for us the two different areas that I want to mention before we end. Notice it says, in order to increase our spiritual endowment, it is necessary to walk in the light. In view of the events of Christ's soon coming, we must be vigilantly working to prepare our own souls, to keep our own lamps trimmed and burning, to urge upon others the necessity of getting ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Watching and working must go together. Faith and works must be united, or our characters will not be symmetrical, well-balanced, perfect in Christ Jesus. And notice what it says in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, it's these two things. One is like actually repenting. And repenting, if you read Joel chapter 2, and I encourage you, read Joel chapter 2, the whole thing. And God tells us specifically, this is what you need to do. He tells us what to do. He doesn't leave us in the blind and say, you know, you're not all right. You got issues. Figure it out. Right? He didn't talk to us like that. He talks direct, lovingly, but direct. And the more direct we need, the more direct he speaks. And yet he then begins to give us a way out. He gives us a track, how to get back where we need to be. And in chapter 2, it begins to talk about how we should actually call meetings. And it's the judgment, it's the last hour judgment, it's the investigative judgment time that the context is found in. It's the last days. And it says, you should call a solemn meeting. You should fast, and you should pray, and you should weep between the porch and the altar. In other words, you need to come back to the station of the sanctuary, which is the repentance time. We should be in the most holy place, but we need to go back to the altar, and we need to weep. We need to wrestle with the Lord. And that doesn't necessarily come easily or quickly. Sometimes it's a process. And God's saying to us, do it. This is what you can do. You don't have to sit there idly by. You don't have to become Judas. You don't have to become Saul. I know who you are. And I've called you in righteousness. And I have a plan for your life. And I want you to have the real deal. I want you to have the experience that will set ablaze your own heart, where you actually not only have repentance as a difficult, terrible thing to go through, but rather something that is freeing, something that begins to set you up to be the person God always has wanted you to be, the person you'd always longed to be, but we're afraid we can never be. That's who God is calling us to. He's saying, repent. But as you do that, take care of the fatherless and the widows. Keep yourself from spotted from the world. That's the repentance part. But also take care of the people around you. Because as you're doing that, that's actually curing you. That's part of the process of healing you. We didn't get into Isaiah 58. But Isaiah 58 tells us what kind of fast we should be doing. It goes into specifically about taking care of the people who need it and whatnot. And as we do that, our healing will come. Literally physically healing, as well as spiritual healing. And Spirit of Prophecy goes into a lot of details about what that looks like, including, by the way, having people move in your home. Did you know your home is not yours? And you're like, well, hold on a second. Now you're getting personal. That's right. Your house is not yours. Literally. If it's yours, you got a problem, because it's going to burn, and you might go with it, right? You got to hold everything very lightly in this world. We're using it on loan, but it's not ours. And as a result, when God says, here's a need, our resources are specifically for that reason. And when we do that, literally the things that are binding us, God's word is clear, are going to be set free. Those areas of our life that we struggle to even want to deal with because we frankly don't believe that God could ever change it. That's specifically what God wants to deal with. That's specifically what those verses are dealing with. Isaiah 57, 58, 59, 60 are all dealing with that very issue. Joel chapter 1, chapter 2, those are all dealing with that. And over again, the call is made, come closer, come closer, come get ready, get ready. And how does that happen? Repentance and service. Why? Because it deals with our identity. Let's finish today's time in God's Word looking up in our Bibles, if we could, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And this is where we find Jesus on the cross. We often think of the cross as the punishment that Jesus had to endure for our sins. But did you know that that's not true? His punishment was to die in our place. That could have happened a number of ways. Death doesn't only happen on a cross. The cross was nothing less than a temptation. Tempting Jesus by exposing him to the most brutal pain and shame and all of the things that we all fear the most, Satan hoping that Jesus would give up. That was his desire and that was his hope, that he would let go of who he was and his mission that sprung out of who he was, and he would just let go. Notice what it says in verse 39 in chapter 27. Jesus is on the cross here, hung between two thieves. And verse 39 says, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself.'" What's the next word? "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." That is to say that the specific struggle in Jesus' heart was to hold on to who he was. Remember, Jesus had to have the Father say it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Right? He even had it repeated right before the cross in the court when the Greeks were asking about him. Jesus had to hold on to that reality because nothing around him looked like it. He looked like a failure. He looked like he was lost himself. And he was trying to save while he was apparently being lost. It was a struggle that none of us could ever understand, but we can sympathize and we can join forces with Jesus by simply, by faith, accepting the verse that we're going to read in chapter 3 of the book of 1 John. 1 John, and some of you actually probably know it by heart. You might not even need to turn there. It's one of the more famous verses in the Bible, and rightly so, because it gives us the identity that we need. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called" what? "Children of God. Therefore the world doesn't know us because it did not know him." That's our battle. So when we find ourselves doing something that's going against God's will, the problem with that isn't just only the problem of it being a sin. The problem is that we're feeding Satan's lie. That is the root lie. The root lie is one of identity. When we're growing up, sometimes people have said to us, "Hey, you're a dummy. And so we act like a dummy the rest of our life because that's who we are. And people will hold on to that identity like it's their life preserver when it's actually what's killing them. And that's all of us. That's really what salvation is. Salvation is God saying, I'm breaking through your barriers. I'm coming through. I'm getting to that vulnerable part of who you are deep inside, and that's who I love. You know, when I was having my first experience as an adult with Jesus, I was actually in a life and death situation, and I wasn't doing really good at all. I was going to college. It was summertime, right before the next semester started, and I kind of had been going downhill again with my choices. I'd come to college. It was an Adventist college. I wanted to do what was right, but I found myself backsliding, terribly backsliding, to the point where I was exactly where I was right before I came to the college. And as I was in that situation, I was actually floating from home to home. Before the semester started, I was basically homeless, and I found myself in my sister's house. She was gone for the evening. And I had this experience that brought me face to face with death, which I really don't want to get into today for time's sake. But one of the things that really I have to hold on to and I need to visit over and over again is that God did something. He not only saved me from what the situation was, and I found myself face to face with Him as a result, but as I began to pray for the first time in quite a while, the first thing He asked me is, why don't you talk to me? And I felt very, very honest at that moment because it was a life and death situation. And I decided to think about that for a minute, and I began to reflect on who I was. And I saw myself just being a fake, you know, doing a lot of things on the outside that were really had to do more with impressing the people around me. And of course, we don't do that as adults, right? That's just college kids. You know, that's really dangerous for all of us. And it's easy, so easy to do. And the older you get, the easier it is to do. But you see, it was at the point of me getting honest with the Lord and Him showing me how pathetic a lot of the things that I was doing was. And then He showed me the cross of Christ. And as I saw Jesus dying for me, I wept like a baby because here's my friend. Here's the one that loves me. Here's the one that dies for me. And He's the only one that knows me deep inside. He knows all the intricate details of my life, everything that I've done and everything that I am not. And He's saying, I love you. I love you. You know, God's people in the end are going to be a ragtag team of nobodies who aren't especially great at necessarily anything but one thing. They are radically devoted to being honest and repenting. Repentance and honesty go hand in hand. You can't repent of something you don't acknowledge, right? And sometimes you can't even see it unless the Lord rebukes you. Therefore, we need the Word of God. But as we go through the process of listening to God and actually getting honest with ourselves and actually saying, you know what? I'm a people pleaser, or I'm this, or I'm that, and really dealing with those realities. As we repent, God says, guess what? You're not anymore. This is your new identity. This is your name. And it actually says in the book of Revelation chapter 3 that He's going to write a new name on us, His secret name, when we get to heaven. Because those who overcome are simply those simple people who got radically honest, and they began to allow Jesus into the deepest part of who they are. And guess what? The only people that are willing to do that are also the people that are busy serving other people. Because when you're serving somebody else, you don't get overwhelmed with who you are, all the defects. And as you're serving other people, it begins to be easier to believe what Jesus is saying about you. He's saying, you're mine. You're mine. And the more you're busy serving, the more you're saying, that's right. And you begin to own it. And the more you begin to own it, the more you begin to say, get away from me, Satan. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to hurt my Father. He is my Father. I am His son. I'm a prince. I'm a princess of God. And I will no more go around with my head between my legs, so to speak, just dragging on the floor with my arms. I am going to stand up erect, stand tall, because I am a son of the living God. And the spirit that lived in Jesus now lives in me. And when I speak, I will speak with authority, and I will speak with the power that is invested in me as a child of God. Not above the word of God, but with the word of God on my lips. And there are children that are all around us every day, all the time, dying desperately because they believe they're a piece of junk. Deep inside, some of us believe that. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. And until we get honest, brutally, painfully honest, we can't get to that part of who we are that is actually where Jesus wants to set us free. But when we accept it, when we embrace it, there is ministry everywhere. Everybody, you walk down the street, you see them with their face long. Why? Because they don't know who they are, or they believe some of the spurious, difficult lies that is oppressing them and keeping them in bondage. The slave who believes they have to keep up with that addiction because there's nothing else they can do. Lies. And children of God can come and set them free. My prayer is that we be a people that do that. If we did, imagine what God could do in this city. There's no end to it. I'd like to suggest, though, that we need to get serious with prayer. We need to come together and pray, not just token prayers, but like the people of Israel. Get to the point where we actually could shed tears. Can you imagine that? That's hard for guys, isn't it? It's hard for me. It's the scariest thing for us to like just have emotions. And I'm not just talking about sensationalism. I'm just talking about, as we pray, the Spirit of God actually bringing us to the point of repentance. And guess what? Repentance is painful. And sometimes you cry. Right? In other words, those kind of just simple processes that God is in His Word, we could actually be those that weep before the altar. And as we do that, the promise is then, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, the Spirit of God comes upon all flesh, and the whole world is lit up with the glory of God. And that is something to be a part of. That's something to pray for. That's something to strive for. That's something to fight for. And that's something that God is calling us in His Word to do. If it's your desire to do that, I just want to tell you, first of all, that this week I'm committing to be here in the mornings at 6 in the morning, here in this room where we have our little Bible study in the back, in the fellowship hall. Anybody who wants to join me, there's absolutely no pressure, but if God's calling you to pray, just know that there's somebody here that's praying already, and you're welcome to join me. And I'd put it before you, there might be another time that God is calling us as a church to begin to just actually pray. Not some formal thing that everybody feels obligated, but just simply a group of people that say, hey, let's begin to spend some time seeking out the Lord for these things, for the gift of repentance and the gift of service and the outpouring of His Spirit as a result. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the Word of God that is alive, a two-edged sword. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy that You save us. And it's through the living Word that breathes into our lives and reminds us of who we are, and therefore the things that You can and will do in us and through us. And Father, our prayer today as we close is, Lord, that You would help us to be those people in the book of Joel who begin to get earnest and serious with seeking You. And not only that, Lord, but that we begin to be earnest and serious of using the gifts, the money, the time, the energy, the houses, the cars, the things that You have given us to serve the people around us. And we thank You for the blessed results that You'll give us as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.